Just want to thank everyone for being here this morning, and particularly the members of the Wampum tribe. Yeah, go ahead and give them a hand. We just want to welcome Jason and his family, and we're very grateful for and honored for your presence today. Many of you know that in the past we've been able to do some reconciliation with the tribe, and they really blessed us and honored our attempts to do that. It was interesting this week. I got an email from Jason, and he was just kind of reconnecting and checking in. And next thing I know, they're here, which is great. It's just really a kind of a God thing, I think. Really, very, very grateful that you all are here. It's a major part of, I think, what our church has been called to do is bring reconciliation. So this morning, I usually just like to grab a portion of Scripture and teach, you know, the essence of what it is. And this feels like more of a big picture overview of what our church has been called to do. So this morning you're going to get a mix of what the Scripture says and then also a mixture of some of our church's history, in case you don't know it. But this church, as George mentioned, it was Palm Sunday, actually 2000. It was on April 16th. Easter followed. It was a very late Easter that year. And we birthed the church in the basement of my house. And at that time, we didn't have walls or anything in the house, in the basement. And so our house is like 1,550 square feet on top, and that was what it was on the bottom, was just cement walls down there. And we had the open sewer pipe running all the way the length of the house out to the opposite end of the house. And so we had 49 people who showed up the first Sunday, and we were down there, and we had Sunday school upstairs for the kids, and every time they had to use the restroom, then a flush happened. You could hear the water buzzing over everybody's head, and we realized that wasn't the river of God that we were looking for and seeking. It was just an odd experience. And so nothing that we ever hoped or planned. It just happened to be part of our beginnings. The second week we were at our basement, our numbers jumped up to, I believe it was 63, and we couldn't fit in there very, very much anymore. So we ended up the following week after that getting to move over to a different building here in town, and then, you know, we'll let George and some of the others kind of fill you in. But how we started was I was part of a prayer group, a multi-church prayer group here in the region, and I was the counseling pastor at Bethel Church, which is the largest church in our area, our seven-city area. And I was with this multi-church prayer group every Saturday morning for about a year and a half. And there's usually about 15 to 20 churches represented, up to 45 people would show up. And we would just pray for about an hour and a half. We'd start about 6:30 in the morning and get done at 8 or 8:30 in the morning. And one morning while we were praying, the Lord told me to plant a church. And that was the last thing I ever wanted to do. I really liked being a counselor in a church. That was much easier, believe it or not, than pastoring, and it is. It's much easier to be a counselor than pastoring. And I didn't like to speak and in front of people, and I was really good one-on-one in my office. So anyway, that was a major stretch from the beginning, and it feels like this entire church experience has been a major stretch. Recently, someone asked me what it's been like to pastor these last 16 years. And my first thoughts are hard because of so much to learn and so much going on and responsibility as a spiritual leader. And I think Jason knows some of that. And, you know, and in his tribe. And so it's a difficult thing to have that kind of responsibility ongoing. But in the big picture, I realized over the last 16 years that God did call us into existence for many purposes. And our church has accomplished a large number of things. Not everyone that's part of our body is here today, but we've gone through years of ministering to a lot of different people and helping them along their way in their spiritual walks with God. And for that, I'm just really grateful and very humbled. Our connection with the Wampum tribe was an interesting one. We have friends, mutual friends now, Elmer and Dan and Rhonda from Nevada, the Paiute tribe down there. Some friends of mine introduced me to Dan and Rhonda and Elmer from the Paiute tribe in Nevada, and they said that they have a ministry and they go all over the world to do reconciliation between Native peoples and the people who ended up in the nation. And in our case, and I was very interested in that because here's some of the history of how we got tied up with those guys. We were introduced to them by Scott and Reese, who are a couple of prophets that we know. One's from Dallas and one's from New Hampshire. And Scott and Reese told me that we needed to do some healing of the land here, and I believed that because of the revelation we'd had. We were sharing that with them. Here's one of the pieces of revelation that we received that caused us to reach out to the Wanapum. Was we had an intercessor or a woman praying in our sanctuary one morning, and she had an open vision, and in the vision she saw a Native American tribe in a council, and they were passing a peace pipe, and they passed it to her. They offered it to her. So she came to me. I was in my office, and she told me what she'd experienced or what she'd encountered. And I said, well, that's really unusual. Not that you would have a vision or anything. We believe in those things. We believe that God still talks to us in our dreams and visions. But that vision's telling us that there's going to be some sort of reconciliation or peace brought between us and Native peoples. But I don't know how that's going to work, and I don't understand what the real big picture is. And the Bible tells us that when God gives us revelation, we often see in a mirror dimly. We don't completely understand the whole thing. And over time, he reveals things to us. Sometimes we get revelation, and it takes 2 years or more for things to make sense to us. So it wasn't too many months after that. I walked to the store out here, and I jumped in my truck, and I was driving down Jadwin Avenue. And all of a sudden, I could hear the earth groaning. I don't know how else to explain it to you other than to say that. And there's a Bible verse that talks about this. You know, the message that we carry is that God loves us. He created us to be in relationship with him. But when God created Adam and Eve, they sinned, and man was separated from God because of sin, because God's a holy God. And so God's made a way for us to have relationship with him through Jesus, which is what we've been talking about. But when sin entered the world, the earth began to deteriorate. Man is part of the problem, but sin itself, the darkness that came in and began to dominate in places, also caused issues. And so Romans chapter 8 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's a really key thing. So that's a picture of creation literally waiting for the sons of God, people who connect to God, their creator, his way, and listen to him. He wants to bring reconciliation. He wants to bring healing to the land. And so we knew we were on to something when I had that experience. I'm driving down Jato, and I can hear the earth groaning. I remembered what the prayer lady said to me about the vision she had. And it goes on to say here in the Bible that, "For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." What is that saying? It's saying this, that when sin entered the world, it tainted everything, including creation. We all know that we don't always do the right thing the right way all the time, right? We all have what the Bible calls sin going on. Well, at the same time, when Jesus was preparing to come into Jerusalem to die, and people were cheering, and they were laying the palm branches down, some of the religious people or leaders of the day rebuked the people for doing that. And Jesus said, if they don't do it, even the rocks will cry out. And Jesus is not a liar. He's a truth teller. And so he's saying that creation needed him to come as much as the people did. And so it goes on to say in the scripture that because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty in the children of the God. For we know that the whole creation groans, and that's what I heard that day, and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. So many times when I'm talking to people out in public, They just have this sense inside that they're not experiencing all they were intended to experience. They're not fulfilling their destinies. They're not fulfilling their callings. And you find out that they just don't really feel connected to God in the way that they desire or need to be for that to happen. And so that's what the scripture is talking about here in Romans chapter 8, the need for reconciliation and a need for healing of the land. So that's what that revelation and the I call them divine appointments in us connecting with Reese and Scott, who happen to know Dan and Rhonda and Elmer and Linda Prince and some of the other First Nations people who could help us connect to the Wampanoag. And so what we did is we found out that the spiritual leader of the Wampanoag tribe, Rex Buck, was going to be at an event down in Celilo or Celilo. I don't know how you say that. And so we went down there to that event and introduced ourselves and gave him some things that we felt led to give him. And he responded and told us that he would listen to what we had to say. And that kind of started this whole process. That happened years ago. I don't know how many years ago, but years ago. And so anyway, we're just so grateful to the members of the Wampanoag tribe to come today and to honor us with your presence here. And we're just very grateful. We feel very strongly that we cooperated together in a way that brought some healing of the land in the area and healing between peoples that needed to. Because we recognize, for those of you who don't understand what we did with them, we asked the tribe's forgiveness. It's like they stood in proxy for all the generations of the First Nations people, and we stood as in proxy for all of our generations of not First Nations people who came, because we recognize from the scripture that the First Nations people were those who were called to steward the land. And when white people came in from the various European nations, we usurped their authority and we stole what was theirs. And so that's what we did. We came to them humbly and asked forgiveness for what we did in our apathy in rejecting them in any way or not recognizing who they are, but also asked forgiveness for the sins of our fathers. And that's what we felt led to do, and that's what we did. And they graciously forgave us. What often happens when this kind of reconciliation occurs is usually the fishing gets better. Because the land starts to get healed, the hunting usually gets better. That's been happening in various places where Linda Prince and the others went. I haven't asked Jason recently how the fishing's been, but that is what we've attempted to see happen. We wanted to honor them as the tribe they are, the people they are, and that gets me to what are we doing here in the big picture as a group. So thank you for tolerating all that, you guys. Didn't want to put you on the spot or anything. So here's what Jesus told us prior to leaving and going to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit to us to guide us. He said this, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the age." Many of you understand very well that Jesus was humiliated on the cross and died on the cross for our sins. And now he is at this point in history when he's saying this, he's risen from the dead and he's the exalted Lord. And his lordship, it says in the scripture here, extends to all nations, all tribes, all cultures, all peoples. And he's also telling us in this that he is with us as we seek to make disciples. So if we could go to the next slide, whoever's on that, Delaney. The next one after that would be great. That's my niece. Okay. So as a church, here's what we do to do what Jesus told us to do. Jesus told us to make disciples that he'd be with us. Well, here's what we're doing as a church. We're trying to get to know Jesus. What he says all the way through Scripture is God intended that man would know him. So he gave us revelation about himself in the Old Testament to the Jews, and he gave us revelation through Jesus himself. And so if you could find a number of places where the Bible tells us very clearly it's God's desire that we get to know him. So that's our first thing that we do in our disciple-making process, is we want to introduce people to Jesus, and we help, want people to get to know him. The second thing that we want to do, and that's in Romans 8:28-30, which is just a little further away from what we just read about creation. It says this: "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified." So the second thing we want to do, first thing is we want to get to know Jesus. The second one is we want to become like him. We want to be conformed to his image, is the essence of what the scriptures are saying there. And that's a process. When you accept Jesus as your Savior and you've confessed your sins, he's forgiven you of your sins, and he promised to send his Holy Spirit inside of you. That's what the born-again experience is about. And at that point, now you're in a process of learning to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be sanctified. So the sanctification process, where you're learning to walk with God, is a lifelong process. And so that's why we have the idea of we want to become like him. We want to be conformed to his image and be an honest, authentic expression of who Jesus is in us and for us. The third thing we do as a church is we want to take as many with us as we can, which is the Great Commission I just read to you out of Matthew chapter 28. So how do we express this mission as a church? This is important for us to understand, because we have a lot of activity here for such a small church, and all of the activity has a point or a purpose. And so the first thing we want to recognize, if you guys will jump to the next slide, please, is we are a family. We are a family. I think that's the most important thing. When our ancestors left their nations and came to this one, a lot of their culture was lost. And frankly, I wish we had things like the Wampum tribe. They've invited us to a root festival. Some young men caught their first fish and gave it to the elders. We got to go see that. They've invited us a couple other times to some of their other worship ceremonies, festivals. And they have a culture that is a big family. And we're missing that. You know, we don't have that in that sense. But as Christian brothers and sisters, we do. You know, once you become a born-again Christian, that you have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters, people you never knew you had. And, you know, then there's this long process of getting to know people. So we're a family, very much first and foremost. How do we express that? Well, we have home groups weekly so that you can get into, you know, a small group of people, get to know them, get involved in their lives, and you help each other grow in your walks with God. And then we also have various other small groups like intercession or prayer, our prayer group Wednesday night. We have a variety of things in the church that helps people connect to be close as a family. The second thing is we're a school. There's a lot of training that happens here, not just on Sunday morning. Right now we're teaching people how to interpret dreams and visions on Monday nights from the scripture and with the Holy Spirit's help. As a church, we a couple times a year we teach people how to hear God's voice in classes, and we have Sunday school for our children. We have youth group on Wednesday nights for our teenagers. There's a variety of ways we express what it looks like to be a school here. We're also a hospital. We have counseling here for people who have issues that are a little overwhelming for them, whether they're marital, family issues, child-rearing issues. So in a lot of ways, we have an ability as a church to help people overcome obstacles in their lives so that they can freely walk with God without encumbrances. And then fourth, we're an army, and that's where we have outreaches. Like, we have Celebrate Recovery here for people who have hurts, you know, come from broken homes, things that are difficult for them. Also, we minister to people who have addiction issues, you know, whether they're drug or alcohol. Our home groups also are supposed to function as an outreach. And Of course, church every Sunday morning is an outreach. So we have a variety of ways we express that as well. So here's our basic strategy. If you guys want to... Oh, you're ahead of me. Thank you, kids. That's great. So here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to reach people who do not know Jesus yet, who are not connected to him. And when we help people become Christians, we also pastor them. What does that mean? We want to teach them God's ways. We want to help them in their walk with God, connect to God, hear God's voice for themselves, deal with the things that are issues in their lives that are struggles for them. We also want to train people so that they can learn to give away their faith, but also train others. And so we want to help those who get saved, or so to speak, or who enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. We want to help them discover their gifts, because whenever you when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you receive some sort of gift mix from God that allows you to connect to the body and give back to the body in very clear ways. And so we train people to operate in their gifts and to serve others as well. And then we want to release into ministry the ones we've trained. Once people have walked with God for a while, learned to hear his voice, they have some maturity, they've been trained in ministry, then we release them into ministry, and they minister to people. That's the basic idea of what we're doing here. Now, what does the future hold? I wish I'd had a major encounter with God this week. I didn't. But I do know some things that he's shown me over the last while. George got some of it that I was going to share just a little while ago when he said the number 16 is kind of a double new beginnings, or it's an anointed new beginning. I feel like we're coming into a new season in God. I believe that there are a lot of the old things are going and the new things are coming. And 17, we're moving into our 17th year. That has a picture of God's elect when you look at the scriptures, when it talks about that. So here, let me share with you a conversation I had with Scott Evelyn, who's my prophetic buddy that has the Pinnacle Church in New Hampshire. Let me share some of what we talked about this week. Here's what he said to me on the phone, and a lot of you guys will feel like it's familiar to you. I said, Scott, how's your church doing? Because I was really burdened. I was praying in my house on Tuesday morning, and I felt really burdened for Scott and his church at the Pinnacle. And so I called him right in the middle of my prayer time. I think God's okay with that. And I said, Scott, what's happening there? And so here's what he told me. He goes, oh my goodness, it has been so hard the last several months, a year or so. He said, and almost every one of our people has come up against something in the realm of spiritual warfare where they feel like the darkness is trying to overcome them. And all the stuff that they've committed to, including their relationship with God, has been tested. I said, tell me about some of that. And he goes, well, people are just feeling frustrated, discontent, and they're not understanding why they feel like they want to give up. They want to walk away from what they're doing. And I'm sitting there listening to this thing, oh, there's a whole bunch of people in our church that are like that, just like that, you know. And I said, Scott, what do you think God's doing? He goes, I think this is the shaking before the breakthroughs, the spiritual breakthroughs in the land. Now, it looks really dark to a lot of people right now, but wherever there's some darkness, there's way more light, because God is greater than anything that's evil or dark here on the earth. He overshadows everything. He overcomes everything. And so he said, what are you telling your people to help them get through this? And he said, I keep telling them this. Whenever you're feeling depressed, or you're feeling darkness pressing in against you, look for God. Just cry out. He's there. He's bigger. There's more light than there is darkness. And ask him what he's doing. Don't focus on what you think he's not doing, but ask him what he's doing and focus on that. And that's, he said, I said, in the big picture, don't you think there's something greater that's got to happen here? And here's what happens. This is how I understand, in part, being a Christian. Jesus said that we're going to have to take up our crosses and follow him. Well, he died on the cross. It's about one of the most miserable deaths you can ever experience. And And yet at the same time, we've entered into relationship, a love relationship with God, but our flesh has to die. We cannot be ruled by our flesh. We have to be ruled by the Holy Spirit that we've been given. And so that process of sanctification, where you're being conformed to Christ's image, which the scripture tells us about, is not an easy one. And that's what's happening to the church right now. Now, what's going to be different in these later days than they have been is this. I believe God is going to give the church His heart. I believe with my whole heart that we're going to have God's perspective. And so Scott and I were talking about this because for months, literally every morning when I get up and I'm in my chair in my living room, here's what I pray for you guys. I pray that God would help you walk in His Spirit, that you'd have obedient hearts to all the nudges that He gives you, that He would release to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you might know Him more, and that you would have His perspective about every scenario that you face. So Scott's telling me, he goes, I think what's happening is we're going through all this shaking, all this tearing down, so that we might re-up with God in faith and say, let's do another 16. We've paid a price. Let's see where He wants to take this, you know, and where He wants to take us. Now, Paul Keith Davis, who's a prophet we've had here numerous times, shared this week that he had an encounter with the Lord a few weeks ago, and the Lord showed him that He wants to give His heart, to be able to trust His heart to people, to the church. Now, Paul Keith has been very public and honest and open about this. Paul Keith's wife left him 15 months ago, and Paul Keith said it's his fault because she gave him, the Lord showed him that she gave him her whole heart, and he didn't treat it right. And he said, if I could do anything over again, if she ever gives me a second chance where she's giving me her heart, I will treat that like the greatest thing I've ever been given. I will love her with my whole heart, as just as she loved me with her whole heart. And he said, but I think we're a prophetic picture of where things are going. God is letting the church look at themselves, examine themselves, realize we can't do stuff on our own. It was all about God's kingdom, not our little kingdoms and fiefdoms. And He wants to be able to entrust us with His heart. And that's why the breaking's going on, the shaking. We're seeing that in the nation. We're seeing it in the world. There's economic, financial crises. There's terrorist issues. There's all this stuff so that man might look back to God and repent. It says if in the Bible, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. If they will seek my face, I will heal their land. And so I feel like the Holy Spirit is calling the church and the people of the earth to back to Him, to focus on Him, humble ourselves and pray, repent, and He will begin the healing, the reconciliation process that's needed. And so in the big picture, I believe that's where things are going. I don't know what that's going to look like in local churches like ours. You know, we're all part of the body of Christ here. But I believe with my whole heart, that is where this is going. As we've taken up our crosses and followed Jesus, He's positioned us. As our flesh dies and we get out of His way, He's positioned us to receive the revelation we need to do the kingdom as He desired. And that's why challenge to us as a church that we stay united, stay focused on the mission, and the Spirit of God is going to lead us into that next phase where we are the elect coming forth and doing the exploits that the Scripture promised us that we'd do. So, would you bow your heads. I'd just like to close this section of this service this morning in prayer. I'm going to have George hustle up here and in a few minutes, but I'm going to do the prayer to bless the food, and I'm going to ask you all to, how are you guys doing? You got more food to bring out? You need 1 minute or two? Five? Well, I don't do 5 minute prayers in front of people. That's a lot. Okay, 2 minutes, she's telling me. I'm not sure I've got that much favor with God to do 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Well, I'm going to pray for the food, and then when they give me the go sign, I'm going to let y'all We're going to let our guests, the Wampum tribe, go first. You're going to do two tables, right? So you can just, yeah. So you can line up at the ends of each table and just go through. You don't need to do both tables, but you can do it on one, go through one side or the other. Now, if you have to go through both tables, that's okay. I guess we won't judge you. But we can get the dollies and wheel you out to your car when you're done, I guess, if we have to do that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. We just want to give you honor and glory for calling us forth as a church, as an expression of your love, as an expression of your kingdom. And Lord, our prayer is that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, Lord, that there would be great blessing on our friends from the Wampum tribe, that their fishing would be over the top this year, that their hunting and their gathering would be over the top, that they would just really sense your love and your favor this year. And we pray the same for the body of Christ here and elsewhere. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom and insight beyond where we've been, that we would walk in the Spirit obediently, that you would be honored by how we pursue you and walk with you, that your kingdom would manifest in a complete and full way, not just partially, but fully in and through us. We pray for the Seven City and Tri-City region here, Lord, from Burbank to Benton City, Finley to Mesa, this whole area. We're just asking, Lord, that it would just be known as a place where God is, where God can be sensed and found, and that salvation would be rich and full, and that we would just see your favor and blessing here. We thank you for the food. We bless the hands that prepared it today. And Lord, we just want to honor you and say thank you for calling us into being and for being so faithful all these years. And the church said, amen.